Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm going to preach a message this morning that I trust will be an encouragement to your heart. I really want to show you what God has a desire to do in your life and what God has a desire to do for you. And it's really what the song just sung, what the people just sung in the song. God wants to make you new. So I trust that as I read this text and as I preach this message, that you'll contemplate in your heart what areas God wants to work on in your life. And I trust at the conclusion of the message that we'll do some business with God as he works on our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 18, would you say amen if you're there? Are we going to begin reading in verse number 1? The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. God, I thank you for waking us up this morning and giving us another day of life, another day where we can live for you. God, I believe that you've already spoken to me through this text, but God, right now I'm asking you to speak through me to these young people. God, I don't want this to just be a message that I've preached before or a text that I've looked at before. God, I want it to be fresh to these young people. God, we know that your word is alive. Your word is quick, is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, God, we're asking your word to do what it does, and that's work. So, God, I pray that you'll fill this place with your spirit. God, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross so that you are the only one that's seen this morning. And, God, I'll give you all the praise and all the honor for it. In your precious name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Now, as we look into the Old Testament, we know that the children of Israel, they are God's chosen people. You know, it's very interesting when we start thinking about God choosing the nation of Israel. God is what we call omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. And God knew that the nation of Israel, at some point in time throughout their history, they would reject him, but yet and still, God still chose them. Many people wonder, why in the world did God choose the nation of Israel? Was it something special about them? Was it something great about them? Was it something unique about them? Well, we know that when God chose Israel, God was not showing favoritism, for the Bible tells us in Romans 2:18, there is no respect of person with God. So God is not showing favoritism in choosing the nation of Israel, but I believe that the Bible teaches us that God chose the nation of Israel, one, because he loved them, and two, because they were the least of the nations. So when Israel won a great battle, no one could look at Israel and say, wow, Israel is a great nation. They must look at Israel and say, Israel has a great God. So God was using the nation of Israel as a platform for his honor and for his glory. So when they will win these wars and they will win these battles, no one could look at them and give them credit for being a great nation because they were such a small nation. It must reflect and say that they have a great God. It encourages me to know that God doesn't need something spectacular and God doesn't need something great. God doesn't need something that is big and marvelous to be used of him. God just needs a vessel that will surrender themselves to be used of God. You may not be the best speaker. You may not get the highest education. You may not be the most talented. You may not be the best singer. But if you yield yourself to the honor and glory of God, he can use you. When we look into the nation of Israel, we see three distinct groups of leadership within the nation of Israel. You see the prophets, you see the priests, and you see the kings. Now, when we look at the prophet's job, the prophet's job is to reveal God to the people. The priest's job is to represent the people before God. And the king's job is to rule and reign over the people. Now, this is not my message this morning, but I love it when Jesus comes to earth, because when Jesus came to earth, he not only fulfilled every office within the nation of Israel, he exceeded those offices. What do I mean? When he came as the prophet, he did not just come revealing the word. He came as the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. When he came as the priest, he did not come representing God or representing the people before God. He literally came as God. Every other priest in the Old Testament, they came offering a sacrifice, but Jesus came as the sacrifice. He came as the priest and the sacrifice. And then we know that when he came as a king, he did not come just to be the king to rule over a land. He came to be the King of Kings. So when Jesus comes, he is on a completely different level than the prophets. As Paul said in Hebrews, he is so much better than the rest. When you compare it, it's not really a comparison. He's using what they call, if you're a grammar guru, a superlative comparison. Don't let me trick you in thinking I'm smart. I'm not, all right? But a superlative comparison. So the purpose of the comparison is not really to show you which one is better. The purpose of the comparison is to show you that nothing can compare. So it's not saying, oh, well, Jesus, he's just a little bit better than the prophets, or he's just a little bit better than the priests. No. The purpose of this comparison is to show us that nothing can compare to the Lord Jesus. It would be like this. I say, well, we're going to look and see which car is better. Here we have a Lamborghini and a Kia Soul. That's not really a comparison, all right? It is not even close. We know that the Lamborghini is better, all right? So when the Apostle Paul is comparing the Lord Jesus to these things, these offices, it's not really like a race to see which one can get ahead. He's showing us that absolutely nothing compares to Jesus. And if you are saved this morning, you know that there's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's showing us nothing can compare. The prophets, the priests, and the kings. When we look at Jeremiah, he falls underneath the category of the prophet. Jeremiah is a major prophet, not major in his significance, but in his size. All right, so Haggai would be a minor prophet having only 2 chapters, while Jeremiah will be a major prophet having 52 chapters. Now, before we really jump into the text, let me give you just a real quick history lesson. All right, how many of you like history class? Me either. Okay, so Jeremiah, when we get to this book, by the time we get to the book of Jeremiah, the children of Israel, they have been divided into 2 kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom will be Samaria and the southern kingdom will be Judah. 10 tribes go to the northern kingdom or Samaria, and 2 tribes go to Jerusalem or the southern kingdom. Jeremiah's ministry was to the southern kingdom, which is Jerusalem or the southern kingdom. Now, we know that God directly called Jeremiah to be a prophet. In case you've forgotten, it was of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5 that God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Look, Jeremiah initially refused God's calling on his life. Jeremiah said, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do right now because I'm just a child. And I love what God tells Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces because I have touched thy mouth. Look, one thing that I have desperately desired from the time I was a young teenager, I desperately desire to have God's hand on my life. Because this is what I found out. When you have God's hand on you, it makes up for all of your insufficiencies. You might not be the best speaker. You might not be the best singer. You might not be the most talented. You may not have come from the best home. But hear me now. If God puts his hand on you, it makes up for all of your insufficiencies. When I was born, my father, he was in prison. I grew up in a single parent home. My brothers, they were running the streets and selling drugs. I'm off at Bible college. One brother's in prison. I'm not graduating from Bible college. They're calling me, telling me your brother's just been murdered. And you wonder, how can I be here speaking to you? I desperately desired for God to put his hand on me. And when God touched me, it made up for every insufficiency in my life. God says, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. I have touched thy mouth. Jeremiah, he gives in and he submits to God's calling and God's plan on his life. Jeremiah, he is really standing for God in a very tough time. Let me tell you, Jeremiah, let me sum up Jeremiah's message to the nation of Israel. Here's his message. You are on the verge to Babylonian captivity. If you don't return from your wicked ways, God has no choice but to judge you. What a message, huh? You're on the verge to Babylonian captivity, and if you don't repent, God is going to judge you. Look, that made Jeremiah as popular then as it would now. See, people love it when you're talking about receiving your blessing. They love it when you talk about let's go into the promised land. They love it when you're saying, give me this mountain. They love it when you're preaching those rah-rah messages. But when you start talking about sin and God's judgment, people don't want to hear that. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached and not one person got saved. Not one record of a convert. So God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to take a trip for me because I have an object lesson that I want you to see. Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house. Now, we got to understand that Jeremiah is dealing with the nation that was enjoying wickedness. Jeremiah was dealing with the generation that put God and the things of God to the side. Jeremiah was dealing with a generation that was partaking in unthinkable sins. Look, this was a generation whose conscience had been seared. So look now, they could do wrong, they could sin, and not even feel bad about it anymore. So God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house because I want you to know and I want my people to know that I have the power to make them over again. Maybe this morning we need to do an evaluation. Maybe this morning we need to go on a journey and we need to take a trip to the potter's house and see what areas in our life do we need God, who is the master potter, to work on. God, look, I'm standing up here preaching and God's still working on me. No one in this world is a finished product. No one in this world is a complete product. And God is still molding you and he's still shaping you into the person that he wants you to be. Jeremiah, I need you to go to the potter's house. Why did Jeremiah have to go to the potter's house? Well, first of all, they were demoralized in their position. They were demoralized in their position. Would you look at verse number 12? Jeremiah 18 and verse number 12. The Bible says, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices and will everyone do the imaginations of his evil heart. The children of Israel, they found themselves living a life that had no morals. Look, let me just give you a few things that Jeremiah said about the nation of Israel in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that they became a race of evil men. Jeremiah said in chapter number 2 that no amount of soap can make them clean. Jeremiah said their clothes were stained with innocent blood. Jeremiah said they were living as an unashamed prostitute. Jeremiah said that they were worshiping false gods upon every high hill and underneath every shade tree. Jeremiah said that they were killing the prophets. Jeremiah said that they were setting up idols in the temple. Jeremiah said that the sin of Judah was written with the point of a diamond and an iron pen. Jeremiah said, look, we are living in a nation where no one has any morals. So God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house because I want them to know that regardless of how bad it has gotten, I have the power and I have the authority to make them over again. Let me show you what happens when you live a life that has no morals. When you live a life that has no standard. When you live a life that has no guide. Look at what they said in verse number 12. And they said, there is no hope. Even the ones that were sinning, the ones that were living a life with no morals, they felt like there was no hope. Living a life of sin makes you feel hopeless. But can I tell you this morning? We know this morning that there's hope. And the hope is not found at your school. It's not found in the White House. It's not found in the government. The hope is found in the Master Potter, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has the power to make you over again. I don't know if you realize it or not, but your generation is here this morning. Your generation is here. Now, we are not doing the same things. We're not offering idols. We're not trying to kill children. You're not trying to kill your youth pastor. I hope you're not, all right? You're not trying to do all of these things that they were doing in their nation. But look now, it all came from the same place. What did they say? We will walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. It's not a surprise that in the previous chapter, Jeremiah already told us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And by the way, when the Bible starts talking about the heart, it's not talking about the organ inside of your chest. It's talking about your mentality. It's talking about your mind. It's talking about your thought process. Look, how you think can honor or dishonor God. Sometimes we start talking about sin. You say, well, I'm not kissing the boys and I'm not kissing the girls and I'm not drinking and I'm not smoking. How's your thought life? How's your mentality? Did you know that God destroyed the whole world over their thought life with the flood? Not just because of what they were doing, but God looked at them and saw that their imaginations were only evil continually. Do you know Lucifer? He was cast out of heaven because of his thought life. We often say, Lucifer said, but Lucifer never said it. God came to him and said, yea, hast thou said in thine heart? As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. Keep their heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As in water, face answers the face, so the heart of man to man. You know, he's saying, look, I'm not just looking on your outward appearance. I'm looking at an area that only I can see. I'm looking at your heart. When God looks at your heart this morning, what does he see? If I've ever gotten to the point to where my mind and my mentality and my thought process has no morals, has no guide, has no standard, I need to go to the potter's house because I need him to make me over again. Jeremiah, you need to go to the potter's house. Why? You're demoralizing your position. You're disorganized in your practice. Disorganized in your practice. Look at it. I believe it's verse number 17. Verse number 15. The Bible says, because my people have forgotten me and have burned incense of vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in ways from ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and perpetual hissing, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. Now, we don't have time to look at all of it, but in Jeremiah chapter number 17, God has already addressed with the nation of Israel that you're not honoring the Sabbath as I have commanded you. Now, we're New Testament Christians, all right? So we're not underneath the Sabbath day commandment, but we should be underneath the Sabbath day consideration. What do I mean by that? There should be some time that you have set aside that's just for God. I said there should be some time that you have set aside that is just for God. And if I ever get to the point in my life where I get so busy, I get so consumed with other things in this world that I no longer have any time to spend with my God, I need to go to the potter's house. You know why? I'm disorganized in my practice. God said, my people hath forgotten me. You know, the first day that mankind ever lived, God created man on the sixth day. The first day ever man ever lived was on the seventh day, and that was the day that God created rest. The first day that Adam lived, Adam, your job is not to go out and name the animals. Your job is not to go out and work in the garden. Your job is not to go out and labor. Adam, the first day you are to ever live, you just need to learn to rest and spend time with me, Adam. Some of us, we don't spend any time with him. We've forgotten about him. We only spend time with God in his house on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. But look, you can spend as much time with God at church as you do at your house. You can meet with God in your bedroom. You can meet with God in your kitchen. You can meet with God at your school. If we've ever gotten to the point to where we've gotten too busy for God, we need to go to the potter's house. You know why? We need him to make us over again. See, when you live a life that has no morals, you start to feel like you're hopeless, but we know that there's hope. When you live a life where you've forgotten about God, it produces shame. Did you catch what the Bible said? The Bible said, everyone that passeth thereby, this is what they're going to do. Wag his head. Like, this is God's chosen people? This is who he chose? It brings shame when you live a life where you've forgotten about God. But God has the power to make you over again. They were demoralized in their position. They were disorganized in their practice. They were desensitized to the preaching. They were desensitized to the preaching. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Get this now. Everyone look up at me. Look up at me. I forgot to tell you. I told the college age this, but if you fall asleep while I'm speaking, I throw stuff at you. All right? Some of y'all think I'm joking. Where's my pen? Wake up. You fall asleep while I'm preaching, I throw stuff at you. All right? Wake up. So Jeremiah is ministering to a group of people that did not really want to hear from God. Look, before Jeremiah ever said, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, they said, we're not listening. We don't want to hear you. And a refusal to hear from the man of God is a refusal to hear from God. You know what we're finding out? There are a lot of young people, not just young people, even some adults, they have gotten desensitized to preaching. Look, you've gotten used to God. You've gotten used to church. Church has become something that we do. Youth conference has become something that we do. We don't show up anticipating that God is going to speak to us. We're desensitized to it. You can hear preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth conference, youth rally, prayer advance, and God doesn't move you. You're desensitized to preaching. Preach on music, your music still won't change. Preach on standards, your standards still won't change. Preach on friends, your friends still. You're desensitized to it. You can listen to preaching and not change. That's who Jeremiah was dealing with. Desensitized to the preaching. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time preaching convicted you? When was the last time preaching challenged you? When was the last time preaching stirred you? Look, I'm standing up here preaching and I need preaching. Because that's how God works. Through his word. We all need preaching. And if I ever get to the point in my life where I'm desensitized to the preaching, I need to go to the potter's house. Look, let me just make it plain, all right? Look at me, look at me. This is what God wants to do. He wants to change you. That's what he wants to do. God wants to change you. Look, change is uncomfortable, but change is profitable. No one really likes change. No one really likes it. It's uncomfortable. Look, I don't like change to the smallest things. I mean, it can be something absolutely dumb. I was telling this story, I believe it was last week sometime. I was driving a preschool van. And if you ever drive a van full of preschoolers, you're going to hear some crazy stuff. All right? And I'm driving this preschool van. And as I'm driving, there are two girls sitting behind me. And they start singing this song. It goes like this. Five little monkeys swinging on a tree. Teasing Mr. Alligator, can't catch me. Now, some of you, all of you in here, you're younger than me, all right? So that doesn't bother you, but it bothered me. Now, let me tell you why it bothered me. Because when I was in preschool, it was five little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and bumped his head. Mama called the doctor, and the doctor said, what did the doctor say? No more monkeys jump. Who changed my song? Look, even though it makes more sense for the monkeys to swing on trees and jump, but don't change my, I liked it the other way. Look, sometimes we know that what God is trying to change us into, it makes more sense. It's better for us, but sometimes we still resist it simply because we don't like change. Even though we know what God is changing us into, it's better. You know what you don't need to do this week? Don't fight God trying to change you. Don't fight God trying to mold you. Don't fight God trying to shape in you, because what he's trying to make you into is for your betterment. Jeremiah, I need you to go to the potter's house. Notice with me, we're going to go through this very quickly, all right? The announcement revealed. The announcement revealed. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Notice his intention. Jeremiah, I need you to go to the potter's house. Why am I going to the potter's house? Because he says, there I will cause thee to hear my word. You know one thing I love about this prayer advance? There is an emphasis on the word of God. That's one thing that I love about it. Not just activities, and though there's nothing wrong with that, and not just having a good time, though there's nothing wrong with that. But if we came here to West Virginia and only had activities, only had a good time, and we didn't get a word from God, we've wasted our time. We've wasted it. You know, the Bible teaches us that God holds his word to a higher esteem than he holds his own name. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you ought to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. He told him all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to God's word. He went to the house seeking a word. That's why he went. That was his intention. But notice his insight. God says, Jeremiah, Go to the potter's house, because there I will cause thee to hear my word. He went to the potter's house seeking a word, but when he got there, he saw a work. As soon as he got there, God didn't say, "Oh, house of Israel, do not I have the power to make you over?" He didn't say that. Jeremiah goes in and he simply sees the potter working. Please listen to me. Look up, young people. Look up. Listen to me, please. You cannot separate the work from God from the word of God. You can't separate it. God tells Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word." When Jeremiah gets there, he doesn't even hear anything. He sees something. You know why? Because God does not work outside of his word. You ever wonder, how did God create the world? Did he go up there and make the sun and then come back down and plant a tree and go back up and make the moon and then come back down and make a fish and then go back up and make the sun? No. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created this whole world by his words. How did he raise up Lazarus? Did he get a shovel and start digging and start doing CPR and call a parent? No. Lazarus, come forth just by his word. And if you're saying that you want God to work in your life, you have to leave here with a renewed commitment to get into the word of God, because that's how he works. He doesn't work outside of his word. He doesn't. Say, "Well, I really want God to work on me, but I really don't like all that preaching stuff." You don't want him to work on you. Say, "I really want God to work on me, but you know my schedule. I got school, and I got basketball practice, and I got football practice. I got to do this. I don't really have time to read my Bible." You don't want him to work on you. If you don't want to get in the word, you don't really want to receive a work, because God works through his word. His intentions was to go to the potter's house and get a word from God. So God basically tells him, "Look, Jeremiah, if you go where I told you to go, you'll hear from me. If you're in the place where I told you to be, you'll hear from me." Look, there are some people that can't hear from God, not because God is not speaking, but their life is not positioned to hear his voice. That's why one young person can be over here falling asleep and another young person over here getting a word from God. You know why? Their heart is not positioned. Their heart is. We're all in the same place, but God is only speaking to certain people. You know why? Your heart is not where God told it to be. That's why we pray before the preaching, because we want to cultivate our hearts. That's why we sing before. We want to cultivate our hearts to receive a word from God. That's the most important thing. The announcement revealed his intention, his insight, the attention that was rendered. The attention that was rendered. Look at verse number three. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." I love this. Because look at me. And we're going to just walk our way through this, all right? Now, as Jeremiah gets to the potter's house, when he gets to the potter's house, the first thing that he sees is the potter. His attention is focused on, listen to me, his attention is focused on the maker of the vessel, not the vessel, initially. His attention is focused on the maker. He's looking at the potter doing a work on the wheels. Look, if you ever try to witness and soul win and try to tell people about the Lord and invite them to church, you're going to hear somebody say something like this: "Well, I don't really want to go to church because there's just too many hypocrites in there, and I don't do the whole hypocrite thing." You know, they're looking at the wrong thing. Well, look, we're going to talk about the marring of the vessel in a minute, but there's nothing wrong with the maker of the vessel. We know the vessel was marred. See, when we come into the house of God, the goal is not for me to look at the one that's preaching. The goal is not for me to look at the one that's singing and waving their hands and playing. That's not the goal. The goal is for me to get a glimpse of the potter. In the previous chapter, Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man." But when you look at the potter, he'll never let you down, because he can't fail. Look, people say, "I'm not going to church because there's too many hypocrites there." But it's hypocrites in Burger King and they still eating Whoppers. It's hypocrites in McDonald's, they still eating McChickens. But as soon as we start talking about, "It's too many, I don't want to go there," you looking at the wrong thing. So you went into Burger King looking at that Whopper. You didn't go into Burger King looking at, "Oh, I don't like the person behind the cat." No, you want a Whopper. So when I come to church, I'm not like, "Well, I don't really like that preacher. It's not really my style, and that means not really my..." You're looking at the wrong thing. Don't look at the clay. Look at the potter, because the potter will never let you down. He's looking at the maker of the vessel. Not only is he looking at the maker of the vessel, he's looking at the material of the vessel. The material of the vessel. I love this, because the material of the vessel tells us how skillful the potter really is. See, one thing I cannot stand, I can't stand when somebody is practicing on me. I can't stand it. I grew up with two older brothers, and we grew up watching a lot of wrestling. Now, I don't know what wrestling is now, all right? But we grew up watching a lot of wrestling. And me being the youngest, my brothers always wanted to practice on me. They want to practice. So they done tried to DDT me, and I done hit the mattress and bounced off the mattress and hit the bed. The mirror fell on me. And I say, okay, it's my turn. They say, well, we don't really want to play anymore. Huh? So you just threw me all over this room. And when it's my turn, you don't want. So I don't like people practicing on me, all right? If I go into the barber shop and I say, hey, I want to know if you can give me a fade. And the barber says, well, I think I can't. No, you got to know before I sit down, all right? So I don't like people practice on me. When we look at the material of the clay, we know that God is not practicing on us. He knows exactly. What's the material? Clay. Clay. Does that sound familiar? God created the whole world, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Created the whole world, and God said, and God said, and God said. But when we get to Genesis chapter number 2, and the Lord God took of the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everything else in the world God created with his words, but when it came time for mankind, he created mankind with his hands. Look, what am I saying? When you come to God for him to work on you, he's not practicing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing you tell God is going to shock him. You're not going to come down to the altar and say, God, I'm dealing with pornography. And he says, oh, my goodness, I can't believe. He already knows. He's been dealing with clay for a long time. Nothing you say is going to catch him off guard. He knows how to work on you. So why not let him? The maker of the vessel, the material of the vessel, the marring of the vessel, the marring of the vessel. The vessel was marred, but here's the good news, in the hand of the potter. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when my vessel was marred, the potter didn't throw away the clay. I'm glad that he got back on the wheel and he started working again. I want to do a quick illustration. Can I get two men to help me? Can you two men help me right here? Brother Vaughn, I have no idea what time I need to stop. So 10:15. Okay. I don't know what time it is. All right, we'll find out. All right, you come up here real quick, fellas. Because I want to show you what really happened on the cross. Come on up here. I want everyone to see. I want to show you what really happened on the cross. What's your name?
Glad.
Glad? What's your name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan. Okay, who's the oldest?
No.
Yes. You're the oldest? Okay. You're going to be God, all right? You come over here. You're going to be God. Just in this illustration. So I'll go home and say the preacher told me I was God. Just in this illustration, okay? Okay. So you're God. You're going to be Adam. Look, when God made Adam... Adam and God, they were in perfect fellowship. There you go, good job. There was nothing between God and Adam when God made Adam. But when Adam sinned, sin separated God and Adam. So now anyone that was born after Adam, we were born separated from God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anyone that was born after Adam was born separated from God. Listen to me, young people. If you die the way you were born, you will forever be separated from God. So when God made Adam, they were in perfect fellowship. Sin separated God and Adam. So this is what God did. When the vessel was marred, God got back on the wheel and he made another vessel. And this vessel that he made, it wasn't made by Mary. It wasn't made by Joseph. It wasn't a bull. It wasn't a goat. It was the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 10, a body hast thou prepared. So in Genesis, we see mankind being made in the image of God. But in Matthew, we see God being made in the image of man, all for one purpose, to bring mankind back into the image of God. We know he walked on water. We know he turned water into wine. We know he fed 5,000, but the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was when he died on the cross, reconnecting God and man. Amen. There is but one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. What am I saying? If you don't have Jesus in your life, your vessel is still marred. You're still separated from God. But I don't know about you. I'm glad that he got back on the wheel. There's some of you right now, you're struggling in your teenage years. You're battling. And you don't know why you're struggling so hard. You know why? You're still separated from him. And you can't access the power of God until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and intercedes on your behalf and reconnects you with the Father. You can't. Thank you, fellas. The vessel, the maker of the vessel, the material of the vessel, the marring of the vessel, the molding of the vessel, the motive of the vessel. What's the motive of the vessel? Here it is now. He's making the vessel as seem good to the Father to make it. As seem good to the potter to make it. You college students, you were with me in our other session, and we talked about the will of God and how to find the will of God, how to discern the will of God. We have to remind ourselves, when we're talking about the will of God is not meant to please you. It's not meant to please you. The will of God is meant to please God. It's not the will of Brother Ed. It's the will of God. So look now, even when you don't feel like it's going your way, that doesn't mean it's not his will anymore. The will of God led Jesus all the way to the cross. And somewhere along the way, we have convinced ourselves that God's will was meant to please me. Where do you get that from? Maybe some people, they say, I know for sure that this is the will of God, and as soon as it stops going their way, this is no longer the will of God. Where, how do you come to that conclusion? Oh, you thought it was meant to please you. When God is making me into something, he's not making me into what I want to be. He's making me into what he wants me to be, and I have to be learn to be content with what God has for me. The motive, the announcement revealed, the attention that was rendered, the assurance that was received. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, as this vessel, O house of Israel? But then when we get to the next chapter, we'll see the alternative is regretful. The alternative is regretful. You say, Brother Ed, what will happen to me if I refuse to let God work on me? What happens if I sit in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth conferences, youth rallies, and God never does a work on me? Well, God told us what would happen to Israel. Let me just read these verses to you. Chapter 19, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take to the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. Verse number 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men and go with thee, that go with thee. And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel and cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. You know what God told Jeremiah to do? Jeremiah, take a vessel that's already hardened, a vessel that can no longer be shapen, a vessel that can no longer be molded. Take it before the people, this vase, and just drop it. And let them see it break in pieces. You say, Brother Ed, why in the world should I let God work on me right now? Listen to me. Because there's coming a day. Listen, there's coming a day where he's no longer working. One day, Jesus will return. And those that are saved will be caught up with him to meet him in the air. And if you have not allowed God to work on you now, when that day comes, it's too late. Why in the world should I let God work on me? There is coming a day where he's no longer working. So look now, why not let him work on you now? I can think of times in my life, I can pinpoint as a teenager, God was working on me here. God was working on me there. I knew God was speaking to me here. I knew God was speaking to me there. When have you ever allowed the potter to work on you? I don't know where you are, all right? You might be demoralized in your position. There may be some things that's going on that no one knows about but you and God. You might be disorganizing your practice. You may never spend any time with God outside of church. You may be desensitized to the preaching. You may be able to be in sin, listen to preaching, and still not feel bad about the sin that you're in. But regardless of where you are, we know that there is hope for you and there is hope for your generation, not because of you, but we know how skillful the potter is. And if we can get to the potter's house, he has the power to make you over again. Do a self-evaluation this morning and find out, what areas in my life do I need God to work on? What areas in my life do I need God to work on? Would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment?